Good to see you. Kids, you can be dismissed for Kids Quest at this time. Have fun. And the answer is Jesus. As they're going, I want to, Ryan, if you'd bring up that first slide there, I want to make you aware of another cultural impact team action alert that's relevant this week. This is with regard to our federal government and the U.S. Congress. There is a bill that is up for a vote in the Senate. The bill is H.R. 8404. It was passed through the House without any public hearing. Yeah. And it is up for vote in the Senate, which could happen potentially early this week. So, though the title is deceiving, it's called the Respect for Marriage Act. This bill is very specific in its wording to be vague and opens a door that is not good. It would replace definitions in federal law that now read marriage as between a man and a woman and spouse as a person of the opposite sex to provisions that recognize, quote, any marriage legal in other states. Any marriage that is valid under state law. It further mandates that states recognize marriages that are legal in other states and allows the U.S. Department of Justice to take civil action against violations of this law. So the danger here in the vague wording is that if another state chooses to legalize marriages that are open, marriages that could involve polygamy, marriage to a minor, marriage to an animal, marriage to an inanimate object, who knows? And if you don't believe we can get there, I have some news for you. And it would require the state of Idaho to recognize those marriages that are legal in other states here in Idaho. The federal government has no place in defining marriage. We know where the definition of marriage comes from, and that is from God and from His Word. So any attempt that the federal government has to put into law anything about marriage is inappropriate. It's not even constitutional because that was not given to the federal government as a responsibility from the states. So the action to take is to contact our two Idaho senators, and you can find them with a quick, simple Google search. If you can't find the information, I did it. It's very easy. You can find their web pages, and on their web pages, you can email them in a simple form with just a few comments that urge them to vote against H.R. 8404. So, Ryan, if you'd go ahead and bring up the next slide. Our passage today, we're in 1 John again. We're going to be in chapter 2 of 1 John, starting in verse 18. And the passage opens and tells us that we are in the last hour. If you have any doubt about that, let me share a couple of news items from this week. First of all, Ryan, I don't know if you've got those slides. If you can bring up the next slide. Okay, if not, this week, the Pope attended for the first time something called the Congress of Leaders of World and Traditional Religions. This is the seventh time this gathering has occurred. They meet once every 3 years. But this is the first time the Pope himself has attended. This is a gathering focused on unity and peaceful coexistence. It took place at the Palace of Independence in the capital city of Kazakhstan. In his address, the Pope spoke about something called the Document on Human Fraternity. This document was signed by the Pope and his counterpart in Islam, Dr. Ahmed Al-Tayeb, who is the chairman of the Muslim Council of Elders. It was signed during a visit by both of those individuals to Abu Dhabi in December of 2019. This document at the Congress this week of these religious leaders was held up as an example of great historical significance by Kazakhstan's President Tokayev at the start of the two-day conference. If the hair on the back of your neck is is not standing up yet, let me also share additionally about a complex known as the Abrahamic Family House that is currently under construction in the UAE. From the website of an organization called the Higher Committee of Human Fraternity, which is advertised and written about on the Vatican's website, it says this: the Abrahamic Family House will be a beacon of mutual understanding, harmonious coexistence, and peace among people of faith and goodwill. It consists of a mosque, a church, a synagogue, and an education center to be built on Saadiyat Island, the cultural heart of Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. Through its design, it captures the values shared between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, and serves as a powerful platform for inspiring and nurturing understanding and acceptance between people of goodwill. All this is from their website. The vision for the Abrahamic Family House originated after the signing of the Document on Human Fraternity by Pope Francis and Grand Imam Al-Tayeb in February of 2019. This landmark will be a place for learning, dialogue, and worship open to all, and a true reflection of the UAE's belief in tolerance and hospitality. Within each of the houses of worship, visitors will have the opportunity to learn about religious services, listen to Holy Scripture, and experience sacred rituals. A fourth space, not affiliated with any specific religion, will be an educational center where all people can come together as a single community devoted to mutual understanding and peace. The Abrahamic Family House will host a variety of programming and events, from daily religious services to international summits. Currently under construction, the project's anticipated completion date is in 2023 and will be one of several undertakings the Higher Committee on Human Fraternity will advise upon. For those of you who are familiar with what prophecy describes in the end times of a one-world religion, I honestly never thought I would see us get this close. But these are indications that we are in the last hour. I'm certainly not against peace. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What Christ is saying is not promoting domestic violence or violence in the name of religion. What he's saying is that he came to bring a choice, and every one of us have a choice to follow Christ and take his side, the winning side, or by default, remain as followers of the God of this world, who is Satan. And that choice divides all those on this planet into two groups. You're either a follower of Christ or you're following Satan. And there can never be peace spiritually between those two groups. So peace at the sacrifice of truth is never a good thing. Scripture has a lot to say about the end times, and we know that it's going to get difficult for believers. We know that believers will be persecuted to death. But our message from 1 John today is a message of encouragement. So I have good news for you. The message today is that God has equipped believers for whatever challenges we face, whether today or in the future, by giving us His Holy Spirit. And that is a significant difference. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And before we read, I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this time to you and pray that you would speak from your word. Give us the message that you have for us today for the times that we live in and the times ahead. I pray, Lord, that believers would be encouraged from this message. And if there are those here, Lord, who have yet to make that choice to follow you, I pray you would stir their hearts, remove their hesitation and their doubts, and allow them to make that choice today. Father, we commit this time to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18, says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Father, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So it begins with, it is the last hour. And I know what you're thinking. John wrote this 2,000 years ago. How could it have been the last hour when John wrote it, when here we are 2,000 years later? Well, the wording here in Greek refers to the final hour. This is the last period. This last hour began when Jesus went to heaven. It will end at the end of this age when Christ returns. This period is also termed in Scripture the Messianic Age, the Church Age, and also the Day of Salvation. Today is the Day of Salvation. It's called that because we have the opportunity during this period to choose to follow Christ. But there is an end, and that choice will be removed at the end of this age. So I believe that God put this into John's message for a couple of reasons. The first is to give not only us, but believers at all times in the last 2,000 years, a sense of urgency about living in the last hour. To give us a sense of urgency about the message of hope that we have and understand through the forgiveness of Christ and the promise of eternity that John talks about. I also believe it's a message of encouragement because the end is coming. If you remember at the end of Pastor John's sermon last week, he left us with four recommendations. One of those was to put our hope in Jesus. The other is to adopt an eternal perspective. And that eternal perspective is exactly what John is talking about. He wants us to keep our eyes on what is to come. Because this life is temporary and short. Eternity will last forever. Many of the apostles believed that Jesus' return was imminent. And if you read the very last verse in the book of Revelation, it says as much. So verse 18 goes on to say, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is a term only found in Scripture in John's writings. It's a term that combines two Greek words, the first being anti, which means two things. It means opposed to or in place of Christ. So when he says the Antichrist or Antichrist here, he's referring to a specific person. This is the Antichrist that's talked about in Thessalonians and in Revelation and was prophesied about in the Old Testament. This is the man of lawlessness or the lawless one. If you've followed prophecy or you read the Left Behind series or you've watched some movies about the end times, you know that the Antichrist will be the ruler of the one world government that will control the earth. He will put himself in the temple and declare himself to be God, and he will require everyone on earth to take a mark, the mark of the beast, and to worship him as God. Those who refuse will be killed, including Christians. Some of the apostles were actually expecting the Antichrist in their lifetime. Some believed that it might even be Nero or a resurrection of Nero because he was such an evil ruler. And the truth is, Pastor John's talked about this, Satan has prepared someone in the world to be the Antichrist whenever possible because Satan doesn't know when the end is coming. Scripture tells us no one will know when the end comes. So Satan is always trying to be ready. And Satan will empower this Antichrist with the ability to perform false miracles, signs and wonders, to deceive those who are not saved. But John's message here has good news, that those who are saved will not be deceived. Now, that's all I'm going to say about the Antichrist. But if you want to hear more, next Sunday, our elder, Ken Hines, is going to be leading a Sunday school class and showing a video series by a man named J.B. Hickson. It's called The Spirit of the Antichrist. And it will talk extensively about the plan of the Antichrist as it's being revealed in the world today. And things like what I read in the news are indications that that plan is in progress. So next Sunday, from 8:30 to 9:30, that class will meet in the Berean room right below me downstairs. And it will continue through that series. I believe it's 10, I forget how many sessions, but it will continue through the video session. The passage goes on to say, Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Well, what does that mean? Well, because of the meaning of that word, both in opposition to and in place of Christ, at that time that John wrote this letter, there were already emerging false teachers. These false teachers were teaching things other than the gospel, that either Jesus is not the way or of another version of the gospel. So these antichrists were false teachers that were listening to lying spirits. And the indications that they're false, in verse 22 of this passage, they deny that Jesus is the Christ or deny his deity. So any teaching that doesn't teach that Jesus is the Christ, I'm sorry, there is only one way to the Father, Jesus said, and it is through him. It's not a universal God known by different names that ecumenical movements will paint like the Abrahamic house that will say we all serve the same God, whether you call him Yahweh or Allah. That's a lie. That's a deceiving spirit. In verse 22, it also says, lying false spirits deny the Father and the Son. The relationship, the triune God that we serve, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If they deny that relationship, they are false. In 2 John, in chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the Antichrist are those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. If you remember the Gnostics, as we now know them, who were arising at this time, John was speaking directly against in this epistle, and he was refuting what they said, which was that Jesus didn't actually come and become a man. He was not really human flesh, because human flesh is evil. But Scripture tells us otherwise. Jesus was fully man, and he was fully God. If he wasn't, it would have affected his ability to purchase our righteousness on the cross and pay the price for our sin. Notice the source or the origin of these false teachers. Verse 19 says, they went out from us. These are individuals who spent time in the Christian church. They blended in. They sat next to us. They worshiped with us. They went to our Bible studies. They were fake Christians. How do we know? Because they went out from us. If they had been from us, they would have stayed. I'm not talking about a church hopper. There are Christians that move from church to church for various reasons, some good, some not good. But church hoppers is not what John is talking about here. He's talking about a deserter. He's talking about someone who turns their back on the gospel and pursues a false gospel. It's sad to see someone leave the church and choose a false gospel, especially if it's someone who you love or is close to you. And many of you probably have experienced that or are experiencing it now. Though being in church doesn't prove true Christianity, as Keith Green used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. But rejecting the gospel of Christ and leaving the church in that rejection lets us know who really are not true followers of Christ, and more will come as the final days approach. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Verse 19 says, Paul had warned the elders in Ephesus about these false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Isn't it interesting that most cults, especially those who are founded by someone who came from the Christian church, target their recruiting to believers, not unbelievers? Why is that? Well, if you think about it, the God of this world, Satan, from the beginning, has desired to take the followers of Christ, starting with Adam and Eve, and draw them away. Satan is behind these false gospels. Oftentimes, in their teaching, these false gospels, false teachers, will offer some sort of secret information or special revelation. The Gnostics talked about a special information that only they had. And in order to be truly saved or experience the fullness of God, you had to be brought into their special circle of information. Anytime you hear a tactic like this in teaching, whether it's new revelation or special information, you need to be on your guard. Why? Because what they're doing is they're changing the gospel. They're changing what John says we received from the beginning. The Galatians had a problem with this as well, and Paul says to them in chapter 1, verse 6, I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. So it's clear that some of these false teachers are going to try to present the gospel as the truth, whether it's a New Testament of the Bible, as Mormonism, or other false claims of new revelation from God. These false claims are essentially adding to what the Bible says the true gospel is. Anytime you see or hear a teaching that says that you must believe and that you must accept Jesus plus, it's a false gospel. It's not Jesus and works. It's not Jesus and a certain gift. It's not Jesus and a certain experience. It's just Jesus. As I told the kids when they went to Kids Quest, the answer is just Jesus. Paul says in verse 24 here that reminds us, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. There is no change to the gospel that was preached from the beginning until now. And anything that tries to change it is going to lead you down a path of deception. But John's message here is a message of encouragement for believers, that we are equipped and able to distinguish false teaching. The reason is because we have been given the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. He's reassuring these believers in the midst of these false teachers who are popping up. Be confident. Know that the word that you have is truth. Don't allow anyone to call that into question. The word anointed in this passage reminds us of kings and priests who were anointed when they took their offices in the Old Testament. Oil was placed on the forehead. The word for anointed here comes from a Greek word meaning to smear on, or the healing ointment itself. And the reference here is to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is placed by God, the Holy Spirit of the Trinity, into every believer at the moment that we believe and choose to follow Christ. Did you know that the Old Testament spoke in prophecy about the Holy Spirit coming? Listen to this in Jeremiah 31:31 and following. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Do you see the amazing opportunity that we have that even in the Old Testament they didn't have? Jesus said that he had to leave so the Holy Spirit could come. We are privileged to have a relationship that is so deep and so significant with God himself that he places his Spirit within us. And if the Spirit of the living God is in a person, do you think it's going to make a difference? Absolutely, it makes a difference. That's why we are a new creation. It brings the dead life alive spiritually. In the Gospel of John, Jesus further explained to his disciples the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He said the Spirit does three things in this passage: to convict, to guide into all truth, and to glorify Jesus. I'm sure when John wrote this letter, he was remembering that conversation with Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians this way, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You may have experienced this. Maybe you were talking to someone and trying to explain the gospel or something about the Bible, and they just don't get it. Scripture tells us that their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. And until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and removes that blindness, they won't see. Until they receive the Holy Spirit, they won't understand. They can't understand. They are unable. But John affirms to believers, true believers, that you don't have to worry about being confused or deceived by false teachers. In verse 21, he says, "I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it." Have confidence. In verse 27, he says, "But the anointing you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." I know what you're thinking. So why are we here? Let's go eat. Right? And as enticing as that proposal is, this doesn't negate the spiritual gifting that God grants within the body of Christ of teaching, or our responsibility to grow in our knowledge. We talked about that the last time I preached. There is a spiritual growth that we are to experience as believers, moving from milk to meat, understanding greater our relationship and who this God is that we serve. And teaching is valuable for that. That's why you have to wait to eat. But we are to test the spirits of teaching and use the discernment that every believer has. There is a spiritual gift of discernment. Some have an ability to discern things as being right and wrong, but every believer is given some discernment to know true and false teaching. 2 Peter reminds us in chapter 1, verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." We don't need anything else. "Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." Jesus put it this way. He said, "My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." So here are some questions to ask when evaluating teaching based on what Scripture tells us. Is it rooted in and in agreement with God's Word? If it isn't, it may be good, but it's not the truth. It's not the gospel. If it's not rooted and in agreement with God's Word, it's a lie. What does it say about Jesus? What does it say who Jesus is? Does it tell the truth that agrees with Scripture? Is it the same Jesus? Paul warns that there may be those who come in and preach a different Jesus than the one that he preached. Just because they use the name Jesus Christ doesn't mean it's the same Jesus of the Bible. That's why it's important to know what the Bible says. Does it bring glory to the Father, God, the triune God, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Or does it bring glory to something or someone else? If it does, you know it's false. Does it contain secret or hidden information or new revelation? God's Word freely and clearly communicates the gospel. There is nothing hidden or secret. Does it produce good fruit? Ultimately, Jesus said, "You'll know a tree by its fruit." Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't see good fruit of the Spirit, then there's likely something wrong with the source. Now, I'm not saying because you have the Holy Spirit that you're never going to face a time where you have difficulty discerning whether teaching is true or not. Because our enemy, Satan, has been at this for a long time, and he's good. He's not a producer. He's a contorter, a twister. He takes the truth and twists it just a little bit to make it sound good. But that 10% lie in the 90% truth is still a lie. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, 21 through 22, it says, And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Even signs and wonders can be performed by certain demons and satanic powers. So be careful. Know the teaching before you accept it, but have assurance that it's not possible, as this passage tells us in Mark, to deceive the elect. The Holy Spirit protects and prevents us from that deception. But if you're having a difficult time discerning about a particular teaching, I would offer this advice. If your spiritual compass is a little hard to read, it may need to be cleaned. Check yourself, check your life for unconfessed sin. Is there anything in your life that's inhibiting the work of the Holy Spirit in you? Fast and pray for discernment. Seek the Lord and be serious about it. I'll tell you, the healthier your relationship is with Jesus, the more easily the Holy Spirit can operate in your life, and you will hear and recognize the voice of Jesus more clearly and readily. Verse 27 here, John says, His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. Just as it taught you, abide in Him. In John's Gospel, in chapter 15, he talks about the vine and the branches. It's my favorite passage. And Jesus tells us, our job is just to abide in Him, that the fruit is created by the vine and not the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in Him, and His words abide in us, that's where Jesus wants us. Scripture tells us that there are difficult times ahead. We need to prepare ourselves now to be ready with a healthy, growing relationship with Jesus, experiencing life in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. As I close in prayer, if you realize that you're not ready, that you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, or if maybe you believe the Spirit's in you, but you just can't hear His voice, I pray, as we pray, that you will have a conversation with God about that. And if you don't know how to do that, I will be down here after the service or at any time. Please come talk to me and I will help you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the promise that you didn't leave us alone, but provided a comforter to guide us in this time, to guide us in the mission you've given us to spread your word. Father, I pray that everyone here would experience the Holy Spirit richly and fully in their life. Lord, I pray that that comfort would be known, that gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding, regardless of what's happening in the world. And Lord, as we see things growing darker, as we see signs of the end approaching, I pray that you would help us to cling to the only thing, the only anchor that is true, that holds. I pray that we would only cling to you, Jesus. Father, I pray your Spirit would empower us to live boldly, speaking the truth in love, with respect and gentleness to those around us that you've placed in our lives who need to know you. Father, if any of them are here with us today, I pray you would bring them into your kingdom today. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, we don't know if we have tomorrow. You could come at any time. No one knows. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us all to live with an eternal perspective, with our hope in you. And pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus.